Exodus 32 as we get started. Appreciate the opportunity that Pastor gives me to speak every month. Exodus 32. What was that last song that we sung? What was the title of that? Trusting Jesus. Trust in the Lord. What about this whole trust thing? So, trusting Jesus, trusting Him, and what's the last phrase there? Trusting Him. Whatever befall. What does that mean? Whatever happens. We don't normally walk through our week. I'm sure Ben Poole doesn't use the word air very often in his week. Can you guys please pay me air? I need to come and get a collector. We don't use that word air, but it means no matter what happens. But that's not when it's convenient to have faith. In our teen class, we're starting a series on a couple of different topics. The first one we're going to talk about is authentic faith. And it's easy to have faith or trust when the bills are paid and everything's going well and I'm healthy and family, there's no family issues and I'm not going through anything difficult in my life and I can trust in God pretty easily then. But the song doesn't just say, you'll trust God when things are good. Whate'er befall, when there's difficult times. If we only have faith when things are going smoothly, that's the only time we trust God, do we really have authentic faith? Is our faith really real? Or is it just that we're happy that things are going well? And those are some of the questions that we're starting to ask in our teen class. But that song reminded me, that phrase, whate'er befall, no matter what happens, trusting Jesus is still the right recipe for our lives. I hope that we'll think about that as we go throughout this week. I hope that you'll pray for the teenagers and for Miss Amber and I as we go to the wilds in Brevard. We're leaving tomorrow about noon. We'll start loading the bus at 11:30. We're excited about going. We've been looking forward to this day since it's been a long time since we've been planning. We locked into this week about December or so, and so we're excited about going. Please keep us in prayer. Pray for us as we drive, that we'll have a safe trip there, that I'll stay awake, and pray that our kids will have a good week, enjoy themselves, an enjoyable time. Pray for health for the kids, and then pray for the speaker. His name is Evangelist Morris Gleiser. Pray for him as he comes and he speaks. Pray for our kids as they hear God's word. Sometimes camp is a good atmosphere to get away from the normal things of life, your cell phone, you know, all your friends that you might hang out that may or may not be good influences, and you're able to be in a situation where you can hear God's word on a regular basis, make good friends, get input from counselors and things like that. So please pray that this will be a life-changing week in some of our teens' lives. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? Be able to come back from camp and say, there's some decisions that I made, or there's some things that will be different in my life because of the week at camp. All of us could probably use that, right? A week at camp, an opportunity to get away from the 9-to-5 and the cell phone and the Facebook and spend some time with God. That'd be great. But the teenagers have that opportunity. So if you could pray for us, that'd be great. We would really appreciate it. You found your place in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're not going to stay here. I'm going to ask you to turn again in just a few moments. Exodus 32, though, says in verse number 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come down unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage and others, I pray that you'll help us to decide which side we will be on. Help us to determine in our hearts that we will serve you with our lives no matter what comes our way. I pray that you'll help us as we examine the text, help us to be able to clearly interpret it and look at it and see exactly what you mean for us today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word and to hold it in our hands. In Jesus' name, amen. One other quick note about the teenagers, and that is next week, pastors graciously allowed us the opportunity to have most of the service next Sunday night. So if you ever want to skip a Sunday, skip next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't normally come when Sunday nights and you're here this Sunday night, or if you normally come, still come next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, invite your friends, family members, teenagers who didn't come to camp, so they'll be jealous. And we'll have a video, a slideshow. We'll be talking a little bit about what happened and give you an insight. Many of you have donated, given some of you sacrificially for some of the kids to be able to come. And I want you to be able to see what you've given towards and the investment that you've made. I think it's going to be worthwhile. So plan to come next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, and we'll go through that August 2nd. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? That's what Moses said. Here, Ira's giving me some feedback already. Thank you, Ira. That's what Moses said here in this passage. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And there was a group of people that rushed over to him. Who were they? I heard a smattering of words, but the number one answer was Levites. The Levites came over. The Levites were a tribe, obviously. They were supposed to be in charge of what God wanted people to do, in charge of the tabernacle and things like that. They came over, and then he had specific instructions for them. Now, find your place, if you will, in the book of Philippians. This is where we're studying. If you remember, this is what we're going through. We're going to finish chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse number 15. Philippians 3:15. Who is on the Lord's side? I want to challenge you. The title of my message is For or Against? For or Against? And I want us to understand, for you and for me, that my decisions, the decisions of my life, are either for or against the cause of Christ. The decisions that I make are either for or against the cause of Christ. The decisions that you make are either for or against the cause of Christ. What do you mean by decisions? Well, what do you do with your time tomorrow? How are you going to spend it? What are you going to do with the opportunity that you have to speak with your neighbor? What will you choose to do with your business life? Who do you choose to hang out with? All of those are decisions, and many more that actually determine and will tell you, if you look at those decisions, and if you filter those through, you can look back and say, is my life for or against the cause of Christ? Based upon the decisions that I've made. Not based upon what you'd like to answer. And that's the problem. That's where the rub is, isn't it? We'd like to say, I'm a model citizen. I pay taxes. I'm a patriot. We'd like to shed ourselves in a very good light, no matter what the situation might be. I'm a model church member. I'm here on a Sunday night. I'm a great family person. I bring home enough money to pay the bills. And we'd like to emphasize the good things that we do, but sometimes we fail to look at the decisions that we make that are against the cause of Christ, or against the good of our family, or against whatever the case might be. So, for or against, my decisions, your decisions are either for or against the cause of Christ. Which side are you on? You're in Philippians chapter 3. Let's pick up on verse number 15. Paul's writing this letter. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless," verse 16, "whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often," this is a parenthetical thought, "and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." He ends that thought and says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, Paul has just gotten done sharing his life's greatest ambition. By the way, if we were to ask you what your life's greatest ambition, could you share that? What would that be? I was thinking about that the other day. I heard listened to a message preached, part of it, online, about what is your life's greatest ambition. Could you share with someone what your life's greatest ambitions are? We might call them goals. Right? Things that you'd like to accomplish. We were challenging the teens about that. Being able to write those down. And then what path are you taking to get to accomplish those? Which road are you going on? Are you taking a path that will take you to accomplish those? Or are those just in word only and you don't really care about getting there, but you'll tell people, this is what I want to do? What are your greatest ambitions? Paul shared in the previous verses his greatest ambitions. Follow with me your eyes back up to verse 10. Paul said, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul talks about the greatest ambition. One of the greatest ambitions of his life is knowing Christ, power of Christ's resurrection, the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. He goes on to say, verse number 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This is stuff we've already studied. He said, "I'm leaving everything behind, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And then the verse we read, "I press toward the mark for the prize," this upward call, God's will for his life, winning Christ in his life, putting Christ first. That's what he shared with us was his highest ambition. And then comes to our text, verse number 15, and he makes a challenge to all the believers who are in Philippi, and I think it applies to all the believers who are in Fort Mill today. And he says, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Now, I don't want you to check out. I know that sometimes we get into King James English, and we get words like air and perfect, and things that have changed somewhat in the way that we use them today. Is Paul talking about perfect people here? Because I don't see any perfect people here in front of me. I know you don't see any perfect person in front of you here behind this pulpit. Now, if you're perfect, you need to think like I think. Is that what Paul's saying? I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're perfect, you'll get on the same bandwagon with me. And then we can all say, well, thankfully I'm not perfect. I don't have to worry about that. Is that what he means by perfect? What does perfect mean? Somebody give me some feedback. Complete, I heard mature, absolutely. And that's not, we don't use that. Perfect, we say, well, they're perfect. But in this sense, in Scripture, it's talking about mature or complete. And what he's saying is, you call yourself a mature believer? Do you think that you're complete as a well-rounded person? We need to be thinking this way. We need to be thinking the same way. Well, how should we be thinking, Paul? What you said that let this mind, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. What are you talking about? Well, he's talking about all pressing toward that same prize, all reaching toward the same goal. The first thing I see tonight in these things that Paul's talking to us about, being on what side, is first, let's all get on the same page. Throughout the book of Philippians, we really see a theme of unity. I know you're thinking, man, every time he gets up there, he is preaching about unity. And I hope you see we're looking through Scripture, and there's a theme of unity that Paul's pushing here. He says, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. He says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We should be the same mind. Mind is talking about our attitude, the way we think, the way I hold or form an opinion. I have thoughts or attitude. Get the same attitude about this thing. Let's be pushing towards the same goal. Let's be on the same page. Let's have unity. Now, I know our church never deals with people being on different pages. I know that we're always totally pulling together, exactly, right? But some churches aren't that blessed, such as the church in Philippi. Look at chapter 4 for just a moment. Look at chapter 4, verse number 2. The verse that we stopped at says this: I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they start giving more money. Is that what he said? I'm telling you, talk to these ladies. They have an issue with, you know, just doing too much work at the church. You know, I don't know. It's not what he said. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Those are two women in the church of Philippi. This is the first time that Paul's starting to kind of wrap up his letter, and he starts it by saying there's two ladies in the church and they're not getting along. They are not on the same page. They need to be of the same mind. I think that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, we need to be in unity. Is there somebody in this body that you have that you're not on the same page with? You need to get that taken care of. You need to go and talk to them. Is there somebody you don't shake their hand when they walk in the door? You need to take care of that. You need to be on the same page. Is there somebody that you'd be afraid to have lunch with because it'd sound like this? You need to go to them. Just like Paul said, Euodias and Syntyche. By the way, those are great names for your kids, right? You can name any of your girls Euodias or Syntyche and give credit to the church at Philippi. You need to get on the same page. You need to get things right. You need to make sure that you're of the same mind. Well, how should we think? I don't know if I want to think like Euodias, maybe Syntyche says. Or Syntyche says, I don't know if I want to think, or Euodias says, I don't know if I want to think like Syntyche. Well, great. Why don't we both try to think like Christ? And then maybe we'll be thinking the same way. Flip back just to Philippians chapter 2. Remember in verse number 5, when Paul wrote this argument, he said in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then begins to describe how Christ was thinking. He was humble. Even though he had rights, he didn't take those rights and claim them. He laid down his rights and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, he's been exalted. And his name is the only name where people can be saved. Paul said, hey, let's think like Jesus does. If we thought like Jesus did, we wouldn't have to worry about getting on the same page as Euodias or Syntyche. We'd both be thinking on the same line, wouldn't we? So let's all get on the same page. Let's get towards this thing of unity. But not only set our mind towards unity, come back to Philippians chapter 3. Not only set our mind, but set our steps towards unity. What is it that we need to be doing to get in a unified manner? Look at verse number 15. First of all, does everyone think like you? Look at the last part of verse number 15. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, sometimes people make the joke that there's only two ways to think, right? There's the right way, or my way, which is the right way, and then, you know, whatever else. I butchered that, I'm sure. But they usually think that my way is the right way, and if you're thinking any other way, that you're exactly wrong. You're totally wrong. But in this passage, Paul makes the allowance that, you know what, there might be people that have differing opinions. There might be some folks that have a different feeling or a different emphasis on something else. And you know what? God's going to reveal that to them. God will take care of that. That's something that will come with time. Paul understood that we're not all going to think the same way. In fact, if you were to think about your own self, or I would think about my own self, sometimes I disagree with myself this morning with what I think tonight. Usually we don't even agree with ourselves altogether or a couple years down the road. And Paul said, listen, we need to give some room here. God's going to reveal some of these things as we go along as well. Look at verse number 17, or verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. He's talking about this walk. He said, let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. What does he mean by walk? Walk means to walk orderly, to hold to or to agree to follow. It could mean to walk in the sense of living or conducting yourself. How am I supposed to live or conduct myself? Verse 16, let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. Rule means a standard. It's something that we set up. In Galatians 6, we won't take the time to turn there, but in Galatians 6, 14 through 16, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then he talks about people who walk according to that rule. That's the same word that he's using here. According to believing in Christ is the only way to heaven. He's saying, let's walk according to that same rule. Let's have our steps towards unity in the cross of Christ. Let's get down from the grandstand and get in the race as well. Not just being on the same page doctrinally, but being on the same page serving together. What is church all about? Is it about coming in and sitting down? Is it about hearing the same sermon, going out the same doors? Or is it about more than that? Brother Randy shared something that encouraged me this morning. He said that one of the things that has really helped Teen Miss Carroll the most since he's been here has been the support of prayers from others and the opportunity that he's had to participate in prayer with other men here and other people here. It's us cooperating together. It's us doing things together. It's us walking on the same path. Or are we spectating? Do you know how much easier it is to criticize when you're spectating? There's a quote that I found that I thought was pretty interesting. It's from John Phillips. He says, Christianity is too often a spectator sport. He says, we sit in the stands and we applaud or deride the people who are in the arena. We say, that was a good message. Or I never heard that truth before. We file sermons away in our minds as useful information we can exhibit to others or use in our own preaching. The thought that a sermon might perhaps have some personal, practical application rarely seems to occur to us. Sometimes we spectators do not applaud. We say, I never thought a preacher would act like that. We forget that the best of us is human. If we lived in the arena, if our every move was being scrutinized, people would find reason to gossip about us. And he ends his challenge by saying this, Paul challenged the Philippians to come down from the grandstand and get in the race. In these verses, he's calling them to action. Let's get on the same page with the way we're thinking. And then let's pull the same direction. Let's walk after the same rule. Let's mind the same things. It reminds me of one of my favorite quotes. I tend to like poetry, and some of you have caught on to that. But only specific, I'm a poetry snob. So only specific poems that I really, really like. And I love, or literature at all. I love this in this speech that Theodore Roosevelt said. Many of you will know it as the man in the arena. He says, it is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles. Or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Comes from a speech that he made called Citizenship in a Republic. How much easier, though, is it to criticize when we're in the stands? Oh, they could have done that better. Oh, they would have done, if they just would have done that better. Sometimes we do that in church, too. Oh, they could have sung that song so much better. In fact, I could have done it better myself. If I can't believe that that pastor made that mistake while he was up there. I just can't believe it. But sometimes when we get into the arena ourselves, we get a greater appreciation for those who do the work. Amen. And I'd recommend that each one of you spend a Sunday on the bus. Just from my heart to yours. I recommend that you spend one Sunday riding the bus with the bus workers. Miss Patty recently has been helping us with some of that. And when you spend a Sunday doing that, you're able to see a different side of what these kids go through and what we're bringing them out of for them to be here at church. I'd recommend you do that one Sunday. That'd be a great opportunity for you. I'd recommend you just come and join the choir, whether you can sing or not, no. Or sit in on a choir practice. Or maybe call Miss Gwen when she's practicing for the piano. Interrupt her while she's practicing. Ask her how many hours she puts in. Or talk to Pastor. Come now, don't come by and distract him from his study. But see how much time he puts in studying. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Find out what they do, the amount of time they spend on their knees praying for their class and for the people that are under them. And do something like that, and that will give you an appreciation for some of the things that they do. But sometimes we're content, aren't we, to sit on in the grandstands. And we look at the people in the arena and we say, they could have done that better and that better, and they should have done that, and they didn't do that. And really, the critic is not the person who counts. It's the person who gets in there and gets in the ministry. So what is your ministry? What is it that if we were to follow you around, we'd get a greater appreciation for what it is that you do for Christ? And I hope that you can answer that question with something that you do. Now, is the solution, I want people to know what I do so that they appreciate me. Is that what it's for? No, but when you do get appreciation, that allows you a little bit more grace that you extend to that person when you meet him, doesn't it? They didn't even shake my hand. I can't believe that. Walk right past the door and shake my hand. And you don't realize that they just shook 20 bus kids' hands. And they're thinking about a parent who's mad at the kid and trying to figure out. Or whatever else the ministry might be that they're in. And sometimes we get focused, right? Our blinders are on and we forget that all of us are involved in so many different aspects. But let's get an appreciation. If you're in the grandstand, hey, let me encourage you, get out of the grandstand. That is not the best seat in the house. Get out of the grandstand. Get in a ministry somewhere. Get plugged in. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, let's walk together. Let's be pulling on this thing together. Let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. Where we've already attained, let's not fall back. Let's not backslide on this thing. And then he goes on to say, brethren, verse number 17, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. First thing we need to do is, let's get all on the same page. Let's have unity. The second thing is this. And I hope this doesn't come as a surprise to you. I don't mean it to, and I don't mean to shock you either, but I do mean to keep your attention. Let's just preface it by saying that. Realize that everyone in church is not a saint. In these passages, Paul's about to expose some people that were in the church. That's why they had influence over these people. These weren't some people who were, you know, down at the Masonic, or down at the Muslim, mosque. They weren't, you know, worshiping over there and saying, hey, you need to come over here and join us at the mosque. These weren't people who were at the Hindu temple. They weren't Buddhists. These were people who were very similar to what the Philippian church believed. And I believe they were in the church itself. Notice he says in verse number 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Barnes says, it's not to be supposed that they were open and avowed enemies of the cross, or that they denied that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to make an atonement, the characteristic of these persons mentioned is rather that they were living in a manner which showed that they were strangers to his pure gospel. An immoral life is enmity to the cross of Christ, for he died to make us holy. A life where there is no evidence that the heart is renewed is enmity to the cross. Remember, they're enemies of the cross, specifically. For he died that we might be renewed. They are the enemies of the cross in the church, who may or may not have ever been born again, who are living in the indulgence of known sin. These are things that they could be that could have been causing them to be enemies. Number three, who manifest none of the peculiarities of those who truly love Christ, who have a deeper interest in worldly affairs than they have in the cause of the Redeemer, whom nothing can induce to give up their worldly concerns when God demands it. Number six, who are opposed to all the unique doctrines of Christianity. And number seven, who are opposed to all the special duties of religion, or who live in the habitual neglect of them. He's convinced that these people fit right in with you and me, right inside the church. And Paul saw fit to warn them about these people and told us a little bit about them. So what about them? What's going on with these people who aren't saints in our book, according to what Paul said? Well, be warned of their existence in the church. Be aware of their habits. What are their habits? Look at verse number 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, if we're just reading this word for word, you could just, you know, picture just a big belly, right? They put this big belly up, and that's their God. What's the religion that they rub the belly? What's that? Buddha, right? Okay. I don't think that's what this is talking about. That's not what he's talking about. But sometimes if we get the wrong idea, we can get a different picture of it. I know as a kid, reading through Scripture, many times I got a different picture of what was going on than what Scripture was actually talking about. What is he talking about? Whose God is their belly? These people that we're talking about, I hope none of us here, they worship their own appetites. They live not to adore and honor God, but for self-indulgence and sensual gratifications. Their God is their belly. Short-term pleasure, sacrificed on the altar of long-term integrity or long-term blessing. What else about them? Their God is their belly. He goes on to say that whose glory is in their shame. That is, they glory in things in which they ought to be ashamed. They indulge in modes of living which ought to cover them with shame. They laugh at jokes that they have no business laughing at. They participate in conversations that they should have seen themselves out of minutes earlier. They participate in activities that they have no business as a believer being a part of. And they actually enjoy those things. He says their glory, what they enjoy doing, what they boast about, is actually something that they should be trying to hide from people. They openly speak of those things. And then he said they mind earthly things. That is, their heart is set on earthly things, or to live to obtain earthly things. Their attention is directed to honor, gain, or pleasure, and their chief anxiety is that they may secure these objects. Where are they headed? Notice the first characteristic, verse 19, whose end is destruction. And then he goes on to describe their characteristics. This is where they're headed, destruction. That is, as they have no true religion, they must perish in the same manner as all sinners. A mere profession will not save them. Unless they are converted and become the true friends of the cross, they cannot enter heaven. Remember, these are people who are enemies of the cross. Paul didn't say he was angry at these people. What was his emotion towards them? Paul said that he warned these believers. Verse 18, he said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." I think that Paul felt true concern and sorrow for them. The fact that they didn't realize that their end was destruction, where they were. So realize that everyone in church or in church world, people that you will run into that will call the name of Christ, is not a saint. There will be people that will try to lead you astray that might just look and act and dress and seem like a good Christian friend. But these characteristics will tell them eventually. I hope that's not you. I hope that that's not me. I hope that that's something that we will never be characterized as, people who live only for pleasure. The final thing he says is, let's keep this all in an eternal perspective. Notice as we wrap up verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that God will change our vile bodies, that they'll be likened to His glorious body, even or according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Remember that word conversation is citizenship. Remember your citizenship. For our conversation is in heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven. It becomes easier and easier to remember that as we look at our world and the darker and darker that we see things become. It's easier and easier for us to say, you know what, this is not my home. All of us are patriots, I'm sure. And we would say, man, we'd like to turn this country around. But when we see what goes on around us, it becomes easier for us to identify with the citizenship that we have in heaven and what we have to look forward to. Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Remember that your conversation is in heaven. Look for or eagerly wait for the Savior. That's what we're supposed to be doing. From whence also we look for the Savior. Are we? Are we looking for the next paycheck? Are we looking for the next life event? Or worried about the next whatever the fun thing will be or the vacation? Is that what we're living for? Paul said that we're supposed to be looking for the Savior, who's going to change our bodies. It's going to be likened to His glorious body. It's the same word in Romans 8:19 that talks about the earnest expectation. It's something that we're concerned that it's going to come, and we're looking forward to it. And then the other thing that I see in this is that Paul's saying there's some patterns that we have to follow. There's some people that we shouldn't follow. There's some people who are going down the wrong path. But notice what he said, and let's just bump up for a moment to verse number 17. Brethren, we skipped this verse. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Many other times we won't take time to look through Scripture. Paul told people to follow him as he was following Christ. Hebrews 13 tells us to follow the faith of the people who are looking out for us. In that case, it's Hebrews 13:17 says that let's turn there real quick. That's one verse I did want to see. Let's go over to Hebrews 13. I'm sorry, I can't remember it for you. Hebrews 13:17. So if there's people that I need to avoid, and if I need to decide which side I'm going to be on, and if I'm going to follow some people, and all of us, whether we like to do it or not, are followers in certain senses. We see the people around us. We judge ourselves based on that. Verse 17, obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let me see. That's not my passage here. Give me just a moment here. It's right near there. Verse 7, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Mr. Pete, that's a guy to follow. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you. Similar passage about those people who are spiritually in charge, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Verse 7, Hebrews 13, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. There's that word conversation again. Let me give you a good person to follow. Right here. Pastor who's spoken the word to us, who's given us the opportunity to see his life, put his life on display in the arena. Man, that's a great person to follow. Other people that you can follow. We've got some great deacons in this church that you can grab a hold of and you can say, you know what? I can follow their faith. I see the direction that they're headed. Maybe your Sunday school teacher is somebody that you can follow. Maybe there's somebody in the pew right next to you that doesn't have a place of leadership that you can follow, because you don't have to have a title or a position to be a leader. And sometimes the people that don't have the title or the position are some of the best leaders. What are you doing? Are you someone that somebody can follow your faith? Or if they were to look at your life, are they going to be led astray if they start making decisions based upon your choices and the decisions that you make with your time and with your life and with your finances and with your talents? Is your faith something that people can follow? And then let's flip back to Philippians 4 as we finish. The last verse that we'll look at is Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. He ends by saying, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. It reminds me of a verse I'll read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul writing again to a different church, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So are you for or against? Which side are you on? If we were to draw a line in the sand and we were to say, are you for or against? First of all, what would you say? Some people wouldn't even say they're for the cause of Christ. But I believe that many in this auditorium would say, yeah, I'm for Christ. I'm for doing the right thing. And then my question for us all, for you and for me, is what did your decisions last week say about you? How you spent your time? The choice of words that you used? The opportunities that you may have had? The entertainment that you allowed yourself to eat up? What did those things say about you? Did they back up what you said? Or do they show that you're against? Are you for or against?